Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, y'all.
Enthusiasm. I love it. Thank you. This whole thing. It's good to see everyone today. I don't notice any visitors, but if you are a visitor, we are glad that you are here. If there's anything we can do for you, please let us know. For everyone else, what a beautiful day we've had, right? Is everyone excited to be here?
Yes.
Sometimes I feel like I come to church and I just got to be happy or got to be serious. But I think we should be happy about wanting to not only fellowship with one another, but also worship with God. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us, Lord. We rejoice in all that you do. We know that we have many blessings through you, and this is one of them right here, the opportunity to study you, to fellowship with one another, and to worship you. Please be with us as we go throughout our worship. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. All right, today we are moving on into Galatians chapter 3. It's been a very interesting road so far, and I think this is where Paul really gets into his harsh criticism right here. So before we start that, let's go back a little bit. Remember, Paul's overall issue with writing the book of Galatians has to do with two things. That one, people are turning away from God, or two, they are following another gospel, or as he says, not really another gospel, because there's no such thing as another gospel, but just doing the things that they want to do. And so he moves into chapter 2 to talk about how he is a minister of the gospel, and as being a minister of that gospel, he has a right to defend himself as one who preaches the gospel, but also the gospel itself. And that his right is recognized by those who are in charge, but also as a minister of the gospel, he has the right to make sure that people who are not following the gospel are called out of it on it, even if it is one of those leaders. So we talked about last week how he told us in chapter 2 to stand firm in our convictions, seek that confirmation, be weary of critics, not because that they are wrong, because they might be right, but more often than they're not, they're probably just out there to get you. Be happy with the role God gave you. Don't seek to be something that you're not. Realize that your job as a Christian is just as important as someone else's job as a Christian. Rebuke others when necessary. We talked a lot about this in our class today, and there were some very excellent points along this line to make sure that it is done with love and with intent. And refuse to give in when it comes to the gospel. So, that's a summary of the first two chapters. Let's move into chapter 3. And Paul's going to start chapter 3 by asking a question. So I'm going to start my lesson today by asking you the exact same question. Are you a fool? Yeah, I don't consider myself to be a fool, but I have certainly done foolish things in my life. In fact, there is one thing that I did when I was 16 and 17, that looking back on it now, it makes me cringe. That's how bad it is. Almost 20 years into the future, I cringe thinking about that event. Why did someone not stop me from doing that? And not only that, how was I able to convince this other person that I did this act with to do that as well? Because it had to be just as embarrassing for her as it was for me. And it's so embarrassing, I'm not even going to tell you about it. If you want to know, ask my wife, but I'm not even sure she knows what I'm talking about. That's just being foolish. I'm sure you all have those moments in your life where even if you don't consider yourself to be a fool, you have done foolish things, right? Anybody here not done foolish things? No, see, you're all like me. You probably even have those moments where you cringe. And in some cases, it's okay to be foolish. Because Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 how we are foolish, especially as the world perceives us. Because the world looks at us as Christians and they think, Why would you do those things? Nobody else does those things. Being a Christian is also contrary to human nature. Human nature says, look out for number one. Being a Christian says, do unto others as you want them to do unto you. Golden rule. Or as he says in 1 Corinthians 4, because we have become a spectacle of the world to angels and men, we are fools for Christ's sake, but really, we are wise because of Christ. But that's not what he's talking about here. Those events in your life are not what I'm talking about here. So when Paul asks the question, are you a fool? He's really asking the question, to put it very, very bluntly, are you stupid? He's not pulling any punches here. He wants them to know, are you being stupid? Because what I'm about to talk about is something that someone who has let their mental faculties leave them completely. They're bewitched, or they're not thinking rationally. Because they are rejecting the Spirit for the law. And he says, as he said, that is another gospel. Or it's not a gospel at all. It's just false teaching. So why are you rejecting this great and wonderful gift that you have received for something inferior? Does anybody trade down? We always trade up, right? Why would anybody want to trade down? That's something a fool would do. We want to better ourselves. And this is what he's talking about in chapter 3. You've decided to trade up. And to trade down is not only to trade down a little bit. You're trading down a lot. And so this is what he's going to hammer them on in this question. So when he goes on to ask them four more questions, and these are the four questions he asks them after, are you a fool? He says, do your works save you? Does the flesh perfect you? Did you suffer in vain? And does God give you the Spirit and miracles because of your works? Well, these answers are all rhetorical. All of them have the exact same answer. And that is, I want to hear you guys say it. That is?
No.
So everyone knows the answer to these questions is no, right? Right, correct. So, if you know the answer is no, why not? Why is the answer no? And he goes on to say, this is the reason the answer is no. Because you are justified by faith. Knowing then that it is in those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So all of you know that nothing you can do is going to save you. You don't suffer in vain. All those things that we just talked about, it's all because of your faith. Now don't get me wrong. The law had a purpose. The law is good. I bet you guys never thought I would say that. The law is good. We certainly don't live by the law, do we? No. But we know the law is good. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament claim that the law is good. David in the Psalms 19 says it's good. Paul writing to Timothy says, now we know that the law is good. Why is it good? Because it was created by God. And in that way, it's good. And it should have inspired the Jewish people to be better people. Not because it saved them, because it made them realize how bad they were. And so when you realize how bad you were, you should want to be better, right? That's why we teach our children what is bad and what is good, in the hope that they don't do the bad things, but in the hope that they do the good things. But furthermore, the reason that the law was created was not because of the righteous person, because the righteous person doesn't need the law. It was created for the unrighteous person. And who's unrighteous? Everybody. Paul says in Romans 6:23, everybody, there is no one righteous. No one. Not one. So the law was essentially created for everybody. Now Paul, I know Paul's making a point, but he's not entirely correct. Because there was one that was righteous. Jesus. he proved the law, as David just said. Thank you, David. That's a better way than I was going to say it. Paul goes on to say more about the purpose of the law. He says in Galatians 3, it was added because of our transgressions, and it was also to be our guardian, to protect us, to show us what we needed to do until that thing that came along that was so much better. And in this case, this is Jesus, that we understand that we might be justified by faith. But the law also does more. It brings knowledge of sin. It stops people from trying to rationalize or justify their sin. It tells you why you are guilty, or as Paul writes in Romans, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in sight. So through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law, his whole point here is the law, while it is good, it has a purpose, it does absolutely nothing to save you. And so in this case, it can never replace Christ. Because Christ can save you. It can only act as a teacher. Or maybe even a textbook. A textbook's probably a better analogy. It shows you what you need to know to get to Christ. That is why we still, as a New Testament church, still read the Old Testament. To understand what it means to have that sin. But also, on the same turn, he's not just talking about the law, he's also talking about works. And specifically, he's talking about works of the law, but we're not really someone who practices works of the law. We practice good works. And good works have a purpose, just like works of the law. They are a necessary part of faith. They show us, they go hand in hand with faith. We can't really have faith without good works. So, if we are justified by faith, cause and effect, we will also have good works. Good works are pleasing to God. God loves them. They are done in love. We get to show the rest of the world who we are as Christians because of our works. And they will know who we are because of those works. They make us complete. They are excellent. They are profitable. They are certainly not to be withheld. But what's the problem with all of that? Those are all great things, right? Those are all things that we as Christians should do, right? But what's the problem? Well, the problem is the same problem with the works of the law, is they cannot save us. No one is justified because of the law. No one is justified because of the works of the law. No one is justified because of their good works. And the person who relies on those things to save them is cursed. Not because that they do them, but because they're going to die. And that is the curse he's talking about. Because they don't have the salvation they need. No one is justified. These things are not faith. We do good works because of our faith, but we don't do good works. Sorry. We do good works because we have faith, but we don't do good works because they give us faith. That's what I'm trying to say. Got a little tongue tied there. So, the law does not save you. You are, the law, because of who you are as a human being, we understand that sin came in the world, and because of that, all people are sinners. And sin weakens the flesh. It cannot give life. Nothing you can do can give you life. And Scripture, that's the worst part about Scripture. If I had to say a negative thing about Scripture, I love Scripture. But the worst thing I can say about Scripture is all it does is tell you how imprisoned you are by sin. Not all it does, but one of the things it does is tell you how imprisoned you are by sin. And because you are in that sin, you are full of evil, and the evil is around you that makes it impossible for you to be good. So the law cannot save you. Good works cannot save you. Even those good works that are done in Christ's name. Because Christ says that there will be many people who say they did many things in his name, and he will say, I did not know you. Self-righteousness cannot establish salvation. There's only one way into heaven. What's that way?
Jesus.
Good. David's right. Jesus is the only way to heaven. That is the gospel. And if you try to enter heaven another way, you are doing what Jesus says in John chapter 10, is that you are becoming a thief and a robber to a free gift. Yeah, I think it's funny that the number one book that's stolen more anywhere else in the world is the Bible. And we give the Bible away free forever, almost everywhere. In the same way, I don't understand why people are trying to steal a free gift. We are justified because of our faith. Because Christ took on the curse of the law. Because God keeps His promises. And because of all of that, because we have been baptized into His name, because of our faith, we get to be called a son of God. Isn't that amazing? It seems so simple. So I have to ask, why do so many people try to do it differently? And I think the answer is because we're selfish. Because we think we can do things our way. Because we think we can put God in a box. But it's clear, and Paul is being absolutely clear here, that we cannot do any of those things. I mean, you could try, but it's not going to work out for you. God is not going to honor them. Jesus said Himself He would not honor those things. There's only one way to God, and that is to Jesus, through Jesus. And if you keep that way, then Paul's message at the end of chapter 3 becomes very, very important. Where he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And that promise is we get to one day go and be with Him in heaven. Is it easy? Certainly not. Anybody who tells you is probably trying to sell you that false gospel. But it is the best thing you will ever receive. And it is certainly something that we do not do alone. And that's why we come together in worship. That's why we fellowship with one another. Why we recognize that we have to be together is because we are all part of that community. And we are all understand our own shortcomings. And so if there's something that we can do to help you, if you feel like you'd like to respond to this message, please come forward as we sing this song.